Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall his praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By its transforming power, say to the uttermost, chains have been torn asunder, liberty. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, by its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. And the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name.
Amen. Wonderful singing. Let's start up our service with a word of prayer. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for allowing us to be in your house this morning and bringing us all here safely, O Lord. And Lord, we do pray that you please just bless every aspect of our service, O Lord, dear God. I pray that you please just bless the singing unto you, that it would be pleasing to your ears. And most of all, please bless the preaching of your word. Please fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit, Lord God, and guide him through the scriptures, Lord God. And I pray that you please just be with us in the congregation, that you'd help us, Lord God, to be attentive and to apply this sermon to our lives, Lord God. Now, I pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Song number 173, Love Lifted Me. Song number 173. Song number 173. We'll see it on that first verse.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained with sin, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to my gift, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best song. Faithful, loving service to
singing. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be song number 45. When I can read my title clear, song number 45. If you want to get that ready in your songbooks, if you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand. One of the ushers can get one for you. Some important information on there. Of course, we welcome you to come back tonight to our Sunday evening service at 5 p.m. And then we have a Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. And so we are currently going through the book of John. We will be in John chapter 11 this coming Thursday. And then today is the birthday breakfast. And so whose birthday is in the month of October on this side right here? Got one over here, one there, one back there, one right here. Okay, right here. All right, we got quite a few here. Any on this side? Two right here. All right. Anybody over here? All right, got two back there. Anybody else? All right, let's sing happy birthday to those in October. Sing it together.
Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
All right, happy birthday to you all in October. Hope you enjoyed those muffins there. You see the soul winning times and teams listed there in the middle. And the list of expecting mothers, if you can keep them in prayer. You see the stats there for salvations and baptisms for the month of September. We have had a great month there. Help us reach our goal of 2,000 salvations by the end of the year. And this month, I believe we will be able to reach that very closely, at least because of the fact of the mission trips that are going to be taking place. And with that in mind, please pray for our missionaries that are going to be going tonight. I believe some of them are flying out to the Bahamas. And so pray for them. They're going to be suffering, and it's just the Christian life is hard sometimes. But thank God they said, "Hear my Lord, send me," and they were willing to put themselves out there and do that for us. Thank you for your sacrifice. And so, but by the end of the year, Lord willing, we'll see over 2,000. I think we're on that trajectory. So be in prayer over that, and also do your part. On the right hand side is the upcoming church events. We have the homeschool field trip coming up to Legoland on Tuesday, October 14th. The details are at the guest center. Of course, that activity is paid for. And so if you have any questions that are not answered there at the guest center, you can talk to my wife, Sarah. TJ Missions Trip is coming up on Saturday, October 25th, leaving the building at 9:15 a.m. Bring your passport. Miss Karina's baby shower is coming up on Sunday, October 26th, and that'll be after the a.m. service. And then we're going to have a pizza party for the little ones on Friday, October 31st, at the building, 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. We'll give you more details as we approach that. We will have some games for the kids and all. And then our big day on Sunday, November 2nd, is our friend day. Invite your family and friends to that. Breakfast will be at 9:45 a.m. We're looking to break record attendances on that day, so it'll be exciting. And I do believe today, if I'm not mistaken, it's not on the bulletin, is the first Christmas practice, right? So that'll be after the morning service. I think they start, what, 12:30? 15 minutes after I'm done preaching. And so that could be 12:30, that could be 12:45, that could possibly be 1 o'clock. That's a good way to start it right there, 15 minutes after I'm done preaching. And so parents, if you can get your kiddos ready for that. And if you have any questions, you can see Brother Maury Lemons for more details about that. And that is it. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, song number 45, When I Can Read My Title Clear.
Song number 45, When I Can Read My Title Clear. Song number 45. Song number 45. We'll sing on that first verse.
When I can read my title clear to mansions in the skies, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. Should earth against my soul engage and fiery darts and hurl, then I can smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world. Then I can smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world. Let cares like a wild deluge come and storms of sorrow fall. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. There shall I bathe my weary soul in seas of heavenly rest. A wave of trouble roll across my peaceful rest.
Singing at this time, our ushers will be receiving the offering. And please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5.
Good morning. We're in Ephesians chapter 5. And the Bible reads, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, dear Lord, for the wonderful King James Bible. We thank you for our wonderful church you've given us, Lord. And we thank you for our pastor. Please bless him as he preaches your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 9. It says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." And I want you to notice verse 11. It says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And the title of my sermon this morning is Mormons Are Not Christian. Mormons are not Christian. And the reason I want to preach this is because around the 28th of September, there was a major shooting in a Mormon church. And unfortunately, there were four victims, people who died. And that is a tragedy. You know, I never celebrate when people, innocent people die, when they are the victims of violence. And I am of the firm belief that wicked people need to be brought to justice. Those people need to be tried and prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law. But here's the thing, is that sometimes other wicked people will often take such a tragedy in order to cause people to empathize for a false religion. And so often what will take place is that you'll have a situation like this with the Mormon church, and Christians, those who are bleeding hearts, they're soft on their doctrine, will often try to couple Mormons within the Christian realm and try to empathize with their religion. But let me just remind you that you can empathize for victims without actually sanctioning or approving of their false religion. You can empathize with victims and say they need justice and people need to be brought to justice without actually approving of their wicked false religion, okay? And that's what I'm doing this morning, because of the fact that, unfortunately, on social media, if you're on it enough, you'll see that Mormonism is trying to be normalized within social media platforms such as Instagram, Facebook, and whatnot. And I see this a lot on social media, particularly when it comes to these influencers such as these homesteaders. You know, my wife will tell me often that, you know, she'll get this really good recipe for a particular dish or whatever it may be, and then they'll go on their blog and they'll look at it like, wow, this is so good, and look, she has so many kids and she's married, and then it's just Mormon. And like, oh man, she's like, you just killed it. I mean, you're Mormon, you know. And then, of course, Mormons are like, well, we're Christians too. And they'll try to hop on a comment section and try to defend some Christian doctrines. And it's just like, you're not one of us, bro. You are not one of us. You are a part of a cult. Yeah. This is an apostate religion. It has nothing to do with Christianity. Right. But, folks, if pastors and churches are not saying what I'm saying this morning, it will become normalized. Yeah. You know, a lot of Christians are just kind of like, well, you know, they do call themselves Christians. They have Jesus in the name. They seem to have Christian values. And let me just say this. More than anything, politics has a tendency to blur those lines. Yep. You know, when you have Republicans and conservatives, that's a major canopy there, right? And it essentially encapsulates not just Baptists, but even Catholics and even Mormons. Why? Because to a certain degree, these sects of so-called Christianity essentially embrace some of the same family values, morality, and such. And so Christians sometimes will turn a blind eye to Mormons because they believe in big families. You know, because they believe in marriage. It's like, what about the polygamy part, though? You know, because they supposedly have Christian values. And so, you know, Christians are really, really hard on who they're voting for. But here's the thing. They're not really hard on what they believe, though, regarding their doctrine. I'll give you an example. You know, years ago, I was still a fundamental Baptist, but I was young in the faith, and I was part of an old IFB church. You know, I'm gonna confess some of my sins to you right now, okay? You know, I voted for Mitt Romney when I was a young man. I know, no tomatoes, please. Mitt Romney's a Mormon. And I do remember distinctly that my church was promoting this, and they're just like, yeah, you know, but he stands for Christian values. And I remember thinking to myself, but he's a Mormon. How do I justify this? And of course, I was tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. I was still a babe in Christ. I was very easily impressionable. And I was pressured, and I was just like, all right, well, I guess, you know, he kind of stands for Christian values, so to speak. It's kind of weird, you know, kind of stuff. But then I voted for him. Now, you know, he didn't win, so obviously, you know, that didn't work. But, you know, at the end of the day, you know, Christians are willing to compromise their biblical convictions. Right? Well, you know, politics is one thing. Okay, if politics is one thing and we shouldn't look at their Christian background, you know, or we shouldn't judge them based upon what they believe when we're voting for them, then why even bring up the fact that they have so-called Christian values? Right?
Yeah.
Ain't that right? Yeah. You know, if it's just like, well, you know, you shouldn't really look at that because, you know, we're not voting for a pastor, we're not voting for a missionary or a deacon, then why are you bringing up that he's a Christian? Only when it applies, right? Only when it's convenient and it applies. At the end of the day, what I want to do this morning is show you clearly that Mormonism is a cult, that we should never be in support of Mormonism. And if you're on social media, do your part and don't let them be a part of the comment section, you know, and make sure you expose them for the frauds that they are. They're a wicked religion that are sending billions of people to hell. Yep. They've done it since the 1800s, okay? And so you say, well, where's your text verse? How about this? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Amen. Well, yeah, I don't have fellowship with them. Oh, but the commandment's not over. It says, but rather reprove them. Amen. So the Bible's commanding us not only to separate from such groups that, you know, promote wickedness and sinfulness and that which is undoctrinal, but it even says that we have to reprove them. So it's not enough that we're separate from them. We need to be proactive in correcting who they are. Amen. You understand? Yeah, we need to be proactive in judging them, essentially, right? And the Bible says here that we need to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. And you know what? Christians approving of Mormons is unacceptable. Christians compromising and making excuses for Mormonism and, you know, voting for Mormons and supporting Mormons is unacceptable. And again, these people actually do come under the radar. You know, homesteaders, IG influencers. And, you know, there's an IG influencer, it's a female, And, you know, she makes like a lot of jokes. They're like dad jokes. I don't know her handle's name or whatever. But I remember, you know, watching one of her videos, and she just tells like a lot of dad jokes, and she became very popular. And then, you know, on one of her videos, she came out, and it was just like she was a Mormon. And everyone in the comment section was like, I knew it. I knew there was something up with this chick. And then, like, she just dropped a bunch of followers because, you know, years after the fact that she started her account, she finally admitted that she was Mormon. But you know what? This is actually very common with Mormonism. They're very secretive about who they are and what they believe, and they don't want to tell you until long after you've actually entered into the Mormon tabernacle and done their little Mason handshakes or whatever. They're all about secrecy. And in fact, they're all about lying to you, too. Make no mistake about it. And let me just tell you, we as Christians, we ought to be honest all the time, not back down. If someone wants to know what we believe about any subject, just tell them. You know, don't beat around the bush. The Bible tells us Jesus Christ commands us to preach it upon the housetops, meaning don't be ashamed of what the Bible says, right? Oh, what's your view on homosexuals? I mean, how much time do you got? How much time do you got? You know, what's your view on the Jews? How much time do you got? You know, what's your view on salvation? Man, we can just go on and on and on. Whereas the Church of Mormon, or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, as they like to call themselves, they're very secretive. They will lie to your face until you actually bring the receipts. And then it's just like, oh, yeah, well, yeah, well, what's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with that is you just lied to my face. Amen. You know, and this is not a doctrine that's taught within their scriptures, but this is a tradition that's commonly practiced of lying for the Lord. That's actually something that's in a thing in within Mormonism. You know, they like to withhold information from you, withhold information from their congregants until their congregants move up in their membership, and then they expose who they really are, okay? But this is not a Christian virtue. You know, we need to make sure that we are open about what we believe, not ashamed. You know, what if you offend people about what you believe? So be it. What? Who cares? People are going to get offended no matter what. They get offended if you tell them the truth. They'll get offended if you lie to them. They'll get offended if you believe the right doctrine. If you don't, they will always be offended. So you might as well just stick to the truth, preach the truth, say the truth, and let the chips fall where they may. This morning, I want to give you a couple reasons why Mormons are not Christians. And this is not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination, because there's a lot of things wrong with Mormonism. But I'm going to give you the basics this morning. And obviously, I don't think anybody in here is being deceived by Mormonism. I don't think anybody here will become a Mormon unless you're just completely not saved, you know, and you reject the Word of God and you just want a bunch of wives or something like that. You know, you might be persuaded into becoming a Mormon. And let me just say this, you know, Mormonism is America's Islam. That's basically what it is. They are synonymous one with another. The difference is one's in the Middle East and one's in America, okay? And it's crazy to think how similar they are together, but it's not that crazy when you think about it that their God is Satan. So Satan is the one who's distributing this information and doctrine. And in fact, you know, as I was researching Mormonism and just kind of going through their history, refreshing myself on the information regarding the Mormon church, you know, I came to this crazy realization that, you know, a lot of the things that Joseph Smith and the Mormon church taught, John Nelson Darby and dispensationalists taught as well. And you know, I was thinking to myself, like, do they have any connections? But they had zero connections. They lived during the same era, around the same decade. One was in England, the other one was here in America. But they almost taught some of the same heresies. You're like, how can that be if they never had contact? I'll tell you why. It's because of Satan. Amen. That lion spirit in the 1800s was busy, okay? You know, going from sea to sea, land to land, deceiving people into teaching false doctrine. Turn with me, if you would. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 2. This morning, I'm going to give you about five reasons why Mormons are not Christian. Reason number one is their false testament, right? They have a false testament known as the Book of Mormon. Now, what is the Book of Mormon? What is this referring to? And in fact, they have actually three books that they uphold to. Only one of them the public really is familiar with, and that is the Book of Mormon. But Mormon was actually a prophet within their writings, okay? Because you kind of wonder, like, where did that name come from? Well, it comes from the prophet Mormon. And the Book of Mormon essentially presents itself as a second witness of Jesus Christ, which is another testament. But in essence, it actually rewrites biblical history and places it on the American continent. So a lot of what's taking place in the Book of Mormon is actually taking place in the United States of America. You know, talk about Israelites coming to America, that Jesus Christ, after the resurrection, came to America. So not only does it contradict the Bible, it just contradicts history in general, okay? And this is how strong the delusion is within Mormonism, that people would not only be willing to just completely ignore what the Bible clearly teaches, but how about just history in general, right? Just basic history. You'll never find what they claim happened in the Book of Mormon. So around 600 BC, a Jewish family led by Lehi supposedly fled Jerusalem and sailed to the Americas. This is the narrative that the Book of Mormon proposes. And the sons of Lehi were essentially divided into two nations. You have the Nephites, and then you have the Lamanites. Now, the Nephites were righteous, light-skinned, and the Lamanites, all right, were the rebellious, cursed with dark skin. Now, some of you racists in the congregation are probably like, well, hey, well, you know, let's not jump to conclusions here. You know, no one's perfect, all right, you know. Now, where can I find this book at? Yeah, you agree with Mormons. Okay. Where's all the laughter now? Now, obviously, when you bring this up to Mormons, the Mormon missionaries, they will lie to your face. They will literally lie to your face. They're like, we don't believe. But then when you show the receipts, they're like, well, what's wrong with that then? You know? And I'm telling you, they will do this. One of our church members actually confronted a Mormon with doing this. And let me just say this. Never invite a Mormon into your house. The Bible strictly forbids for us to invite anybody who's transgressed the doctrines of Christ, such as Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, those dudes who say that God is a woman. Anybody like that, never invite them to your house. Okay. Never try to, like, witness to them into your house. The Bible says that if you do that, then you're a partaker of their evil deeds. Yep. You say, what should I do? Rebuke them. Amen. You know, scare them off. You know, discourage them from preaching their false gospel and sending people to hell. That's what you should do. Yeah. Okay? So his sons are divided into two nations, the Nephites, the Lamanites. And these two groups fought for centuries. Well, after the resurrection, Jesus Christ allegedly appeared to these American people, and he preached his gospel, and that's how he organized his church among them. Now, ultimately, the Lamanites, who are the rebellious dark-skinned, they destroyed the Nephites. And so you have Mormon, who is essentially transcribing all this into a book. He didn't finish it, so he basically gave it to his son, Moroni, who would eventually put him on golden plates centuries later. You know, he died or whatever. Centuries later, he came back as an angel and gave that to Joseph Smith. Now, obviously, what I'm telling you is a fairy tale. Amen. Okay, it didn't happen. I'm just telling you what the narrative of the Book of Mormon. But obviously, Joseph Smith is possessed with some sort of devil named Moroni, though, okay? Because this is obviously a very elaborate story that a lying spirit must have told him. So in general, the synopsis of the Book of Mormon is essentially referring to the restored church. In other words, after the apostles, the churches of Jesus Christ went apostate in salvation and their doctrine and teaching. Well, the Mormon church is a restoration of the true church. That's what they believe. And this book promotes that. It promotes salvation by faith plus ordinances. They teach a pre-Columbian Christianity, okay? Of course, a prophecy about America and covenants with Native Americans as well. And of course, these Native Americans are portrayed as the descendants of the Lamanites, the dark-skinned, rebellious people who will one day return to faith, okay? And so, and by the way, that's one of the reasons for a long time, you know, Mormons didn't allow black people to become missionaries. Now, I think they do now. Can I get a witness? Is this true? I haven't seen one, you know, but apparently that's the thing. So you have the Book of Mormon that is a prophecy of the prophet Mormon given to his son Moroni, who appeared to Joseph Smith. And this is that's the synopsis of what the Book of Mormon teaches. But then you also have covenants and doctrines. This is the secondary book that the Church of Mormon uses. And it's essentially a compilation of Joseph Smith's revelations, okay, and later instructions claimed to come essentially directly from God. Now, here's the thing with Mormons is that, you know, they have these three documents that they use in order, you know, to run their church and teach their doctrines, but they also believe in a continuation of revelations. In other words, their apostles, when they come, they can just make stuff up, completely make what they previously taught null and void, and just come up with new stuff, okay? So it's like a continuation of revelation. If a new apostle shows up and contradicts whatever previous apostles said, that's okay. You know, he can do that and just make stuff up on his own. So they can essentially deny some of the damnable, controversial things that Mormons taught in times past and just kind of change that, you know, in the present. So you have covenants and doctrine. This is where you'll find things like baptism for the dead, things of that nature. Many of their doctrines are found therein. The third document that they use is called the Pearl of Great Price, okay? And these are the continuous revelations given to modern-day Mormons and apostles and so forth. And essentially has the book of Moses, which is the first six chapters of the book of Genesis that Joseph Smith rewrote, okay? Book of Abraham and other documents in there that are completely erroneous. What's the point here? Well, look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Look at verse 18. "And this voice," referring to the voice of God the Father, the Apostle Peter talking here, "this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." So what is Peter talking about? He's obviously referring to the Mount Transfiguration event, right? Where he saw, you know, Elijah and Moses, and they heard his the voice of God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son," putting his stamp of approval on Jesus Christ once again. And he's basically saying, like, this testimony that I'm giving is sure. It is a legitimate testimony. We were there. There are eyewitnesses. I mean, this is a very valid event that took place. I witnessed it. People around me witnessed it. We saw this miraculous supernatural occurrence, right? And you know, if we were there during that time, we would say, you know, well, it must be true because a bunch of people witnessed it. On the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established to a certain, and we know that he's probably not lying about this. But he says in verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." So what is the Bible saying here? You know, even though the testimony of Peter is valid, guess what's more valid than his testimony is the Bible. Amen. The word of God is a far more sure word of prophecy for us to take heed to. And this is why it's important for us to be Bible-believing Christians that have the Bible as the final authority. Amen. Not some revelation of some new apostle pedophile. Yeah. We need to make sure that we uphold the word of God and scrutinize everything based upon this. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. That's what the Bible says. Amen. And when it says prove all things, it's referring to, you know, compare it to what the Bible actually says. So even though what Peter said is true and his eyewitness is true, he's saying, but you need to place your faith in the written word. Because the written word never changes, right? Whereas the Book of Mormon is constantly changing. Whereas covenants and doctrine constantly changing. The Mormon doctrine is constantly changing based upon the revelation of these apostles. And let me just say that the recent apostle died, right? So, you know, he split hell wide open. Yes, he did. Because he was not saved. He was a false prophet, false apostle, deceitful worker. And so, you know, but whatever guy's taking over after him, I'm telling you right now, he's going to come up with more heresies. He's going to perpetuate the lie of Mormonism. Look what it goes on to say in verse 20. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Go to Galatians chapter 1, if you would. Galatians chapter number 1. Point number 1 is that Mormons are not Christian because they have a false testament. The Book of Mormon, Covenants and Doctrine, and the Pearl of Great Price contradict one another, but they also contradict the coming revelations of the apostles that came thereafter. Right. They're constantly making them null and void. There's no substance to what they're saying. And, by the way, they also claim to believe in the King James Bible. That would be their fourth book, but obviously they don't read it. Yeah. And they don't really believe it. Why? Because all three of those books, Pearl of Great Price, Covenants and Doctrine, and the Book of Mormon contradicts the Bible. Yeah. The Bible never talks about the Americas. Never talks about Jesus Christ after the resurrection coming to America. And never talks about the Lamanites and the Nephites. Those people groups never existed. Amen. It's a bunch of, you know, fairy tales. It's not true. It's a false testament. Therefore, it should be discarded and not regarded as being scriptural. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. There's a greater curse upon someone with this. It says in verse 8, "But though we," the apostle Paul speaking here, "or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, isn't that interesting? The Apostle Paul just so happened to put the we or an angel. And it's funny that Satan would often props up these false prophets to say the literal exact opposite of what the Bible says, right? Just contradict what the Bible clearly teaches. It's like the Bible says, hey, if an apostle comes claiming to be an apostle and he claims to have gotten revelation from an angel and it contradicts what the Bible says, let him be accursed. And then Mormonism comes, it's like, oh yeah, the angel Moroni told me this. An angel came to me. And why did he do that? In order to lend veracity to his message. You know, don't worry, a fire's not going to start. He's making sure that it's not. You know, the Bible's telling us here that if a person comes preaching another gospel, and he's even saying, like, if I come back and I preach something different, right? Because he says, though we, placing himself in that situation, he's like, if I come back preaching another gospel than that which you have heard, I should be accursed. Amen. That means damned. That means reprobate, right? And in case you didn't get it the first time, he says in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Clearly indicating that the person who's preaching a false gospel, a twisting of a testament, is literally cursed in the eyes of God. Meaning that they're reprobate, meaning that they're beyond the hope of salvation. Why? Because it's not just a matter of rejecting the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It's embracing and propagating the message of a false one. You know, this is the difference between your run-of-the-mill lost person that's out there who's just, you know, lost. They don't believe. They're just not even in church. And the Mormon who's actually knocking at your door trying to get you to be damned, right?
Right.
That's the difference there. And don't let the fluoride stare fool you either. You know, don't let them kill you with kindness. And, you know, oh, man, they're just so nice and they seem to be about the family. It's a smokescreen for who they really are. Okay, and look, folks, this is why it's important that when we judge things, we judge them with discernment and not our emotions.
Yeah.
Don't get emotionally involved when you're judging a situation, right? Amen. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what the Bible says.
Yeah.
The Bible actually condemns people following their heart because it's just not a valid source.
Right.
We need to make sure that we have discernment. Well, you know, the world will call intuition, but we just call biblical discernment, that we compare things and prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and we judge things based upon that. But they're so nice, you know, they're on their 10 speeders, and, you know, they're blue-eyed, blonde hair, they're very well-mannered. You know, well, Satan comes as an angel of light.
Yep.
The reason they have that persona about themselves is because they want to deceive you into thinking that they're moral, nice people, but they're actually the scum of the earth according to biblical standards.
Amen.
And people need Christians need to understand what I just said right now.
Amen.
You're like, how can you call them the scum of the earth? Well, if your full-time job is to deceive people so they die and go to hell, you're scum.
Amen.
You're absolute scum. Okay? And in fact, you're accursed according to what the Bible says. The Bible also says in Proverbs chapter 30, go to Revelation 22 if you would, Revelation 22. Proverbs 30 verse 6 says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Revelation 22 and verse 18 says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. What is it saying? It's saying that after the book of Revelation was complete, Christians, believers, churches knew that the canonization was finished.
Amen.
Right? Because of the warning that it gave, no one should add to this book. Well, that's referring to adding to the book of Revelation. It's referring to the fact that you're just adding to the completion of God's word.
Yeah.
Because Revelation, the end. That's it. Well, if anybody adds to this, which the Book of Mormon is an addition, Covenants and Doctrine is an addition, the Pearl of Great Price is an addition, the Quran is an addition, the Bible says that God will take them out of the book of life. And so this is, you know, ironclad proof that Joseph Smith is in hell. And I don't think anybody doubts that here. No one's like. And look, folks, you know, the Apostle Paul, even when writing to the Thessalonians, you know, he told them not to be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand.
So he's saying, you know, just because someone comes to you by revelation, by spirit, you shouldn't just be, you know, thinking that it's true or, you know, lend veracity to their message. You need to compare it to what God says in his word. Turn with me, if you would. Let's see. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So Mormons are not Christian. Why? I'll tell you why. Because they have another testament, a false testament, a poorly written testament. And obviously, no one even found the gold plates. It's a complete farce. It doesn't exist. No one ever found them. And, you know, Joseph Smith came up with this erroneous fable that he was able to translate hieroglyphics, and he was found to be a liar. He was actually a diviner. You know, this guy used divination in order to find gold prior to him establishing the Church of Mormons. And also, he was taken to trial for his supposed a capability of translating Egyptian, when they actually gave him Egyptian transcripts that he claimed to be talking about Abraham, which is in the Covenants and Doctrine, or I'm sorry, the Pearl of Great Price. Egyptian scholars came and then said, this says nothing of Abraham. Amen. This has nothing to do with Abraham. See, he was discovered to be a fraud. He just made up a story. Why? Because he's a liar. Yeah. Okay. And so he was obviously found to be a fraud. You say, if that's the case, then why are people following him? I'll tell you why. Because people love liars. Yeah. Now, you can't understand it because you love the truth, but there's people out there who love believing in lies. Yeah. They love believing in UFOs. They love believing in, you know, the Book of Enoch. Yeah. What other fables are out there? Astrology. What? Astrology. What else? Flat Earth. Reptilians. They will believe these things in spite of the clear evidence of the opposite. And so we have a slew of history against Mormonism. We have a slew of history of Joseph Smith being discovered to be a fraud, and yet they just will not believe it. They don't want to adhere to it because they want to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's what the Bible says. So Mormons aren't Christian. Why? Because they have a false testament. But number two, here's a good reason to reject Mormonism, and that is because they have a false Jesus. Now look, folks, we have to grow out of this little bubble that thinks that anything that calls themselves Christians or proclaims Jesus is actually Christian. Yeah. Well, they say they're Christian, and? And? Folks, in order for any false religion or false prophet to deceive you, they have to add Christian to it. Yep. A little bit of truth has to be added to the lie in order to pass it off as being legitimate. Yep. And so just because and this is one of the reasons why Mormons in general, you know, try to use Mormon a little less, the title Mormon a little less. They often will just use the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You know, because Mormon already has the connotation of a cult, has a connotation of weirdos, right? Yep. Whereas not many people are familiar with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now, obviously, you see two dudes on a 10-speeders with the short sleeves, you know, they kind of gave themselves away, right? But in general, if people aren't very schooled or educated on false religions such as Mormonism, you know, they might be duped by that title, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But Jesus of Mormonism is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible, okay? Why? Well, first and foremost, Jesus, according to Mormonism, was conceived by physical means of God and Mary. So God had physical relations with Mary in order to produce Jesus. This is blasphemy, okay? Now, you know, you're saying, well, you know, you're kind of just saying that, though, you know. Well, let me give you some quotes, because I have not only scriptures from, or quotes from their scriptures, but I also have quotes from their apostles. You know, and before I even read that, let me just give you the modern LDS clarification, okay? Today, the church avoids any literal physical explanation. Its manual, True to the Faith, in 2004, page 46, states, Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, the eternal Father in the flesh. The exact manner in which he was begotten has not been revealed. So, you know, this is what they'll tell you now, but hold on a second. Let's go to what their previous progenitor said about this. Brigham Young, who is the second LDS president, stated the birth of the Savior was as natural as are the births of our children. It was the result of natural action. He partook of flesh and blood, was begotten of his father, as we were of our fathers. He wrote this in his Journal of Discourses. in 1859. Orson Pratt, who was also an apostle, stated the Father and the Son are both of them, the Father and the Son are both of them men of tabernacle. The Virgin Mary must have been, for the time being, the lawful wife of God the Father, in order that Jesus might have been a natural birth from her womb. This is found in the Seer, page 158. Joseph Fielding Smith, the apostle, later, a later president, said this: Christ was begotten by an immortal father in the same way that mortal men are begotten by mortal fathers. Doctrines of Salvation, volume 1, page 18. And so obviously the implication here is that he was born physically, but that he was conceived by that physical relationship of his father with his earthly mother, Mary. Not only that, but Mormonism teaches that Jesus is the brother of Satan. This is further blasphemy. Okay? The Pearl of Great Price, Book of Moses, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Let me read this to you. Let me read all the verses here. I'm sorry to defile your ears this morning. It says, "And I, the Lord God, spake unto Moses, saying that Satan, whom thou hast commanded in the name of mine only begotten, is the same which was from the beginning. And he came before me, saying, Behold, here am I, send me. I will be thy son, and I will redeem all mankind, that one soul shall not be lost, and surely I will do it. Wherefore, give me thine honor." So according to the Book of Mormon narrative, Satan started off like a good guy. You know, he wanted to be the son of God who would redeem mankind and save them. You know, this is the chosen type of narrative, right? Yep. The chosen that tries to make Judas a good guy. Verse 2 says, "But behold, my beloved son, which was my beloved and chosen from the beginning, said unto me, Father, thy will be done, and the glory be thine forever. Wherefore, because that Satan rebelled against me and sought to destroy the agency of man, which I, the Lord God, had given him, I caused that he should be cast down, and he became Satan, yea, even the devil, the father of lies, to deceive and to blind men." Gospel Principles in 1981 states this: "All men and women are literally sons and daughters of God, as were the spirits we call Jesus Christ and Lucifer." Okay. Mormon Doctrine in 1966, page 192, says the devil is a spirit son of God who was born in the morning of preexistence, as were all the spirit children of the Father. And of course, they're implying that Jesus Christ is a spirit child of God, basically making them brothers. Mormon apostle Milton Hunter says the appointment of Jesus to be the savior of the world was contested by one of the other sons of God. He was called Lucifer, son of the morning, haughty, ambitious, covetous of power and glory. This spirit brother of Jesus desperately tried to become the savior of mankind. Mormon apostle Joseph Merrill said, "Christ and the devil are brothers." So you're like, well, you know, you said a lot of stuff, but I didn't really understand. Okay, well, let me give you the most, just clearest one. Christ and the devil are brothers. Everyone who accepts the gospel holds that belief. So if you really believe in Mormon doctrine, you have to believe. If you believe in Mormonism, you have to embrace the fact that Christ and the devil are actual brothers. This is found in the Improvement Era, April 1945, page 204. These are the receipts. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." What is this saying? He said, you know, you guys are so deceived. You guys are so such compromisers. It's possible that if someone comes preaching another doctrine, another gospel, another Jesus, you might put up with it. You might tolerate it. And you know what? Unfortunately, it is true for Christians today. A lot of people, a lot of Christians will tolerate false religions into their Christian organizations just because they share some of the same beliefs regarding family values or something like that. You know, I'll give you an example. Charlie Kirk, right? Charlie Kirk's made the majority, I think he even claimed the majority of the people who work for him were all Mormons. And that wasn't like he was ashamed of it. It's like he was kind of proud of it, saying that they're like good people, they're Mormons. It's just like, what? You know, who cares what you believe about Charlie Kirk? How about the fact that, you know, there's Mormons working in a Christian organization? Yeah. Well, aren't they Christian? No, see, you're bearing with them is what you're doing. Right. That's what you're doing. You know, let's get back to the Chosen, for example, okay? The Chosen, which, you know, is just, you know, Christian soap opera is what it is. It's just Christian novellas. It's the cringiest series on the Bible, you know, I've ever seen. And I haven't watched the whole thing, and I don't plan to. Just the clips that I've seen is just like, none of this is in the Bible. None of this is biblical. It's very blasphemous. Just adding to the Word of God. Oh, they're just taking artistic liberty. You don't take artistic liberty with the Bible. What's wrong with you? But, you know, these guys are funded by Mormons. They're filming this in Utah with Mormons. A lot, you know the famous one-liner of Jesus Christ, I am the law of Moses. That's not in the Bible. That's in the Book of Mormon. Now, Christians just don't want to hear that because it ruins their, you know, their little you know, me time when they're watching The Chosen with some popcorn or whatever. You're like, well, I just, you know, well, what's wrong with that entertainment? I'll tell you what's wrong. It's false. It's wrong. It contradicts the Bible. Just read the Bible. You know, I think I would rather have you watch like Harry Potter or something, believe it or not. And Harry Potter's gay, you know what I mean? That's how bad I think The Chosen is. Watch the Star Wars trilogy. You'll probably get more Bible from that than you do The Chosen. Yeah, at least they got a little more doctrine in Star Wars than they do in The Chosen. Anyways, the point that I'm making here is they do have a false Jesus, and we should not bear with it. What does it mean to bear with it? It means don't put up with it. Don't tolerate it. Don't make excuses for it. And this is why I'm against just being in politics. You know, I'm not Republican. I'm not Democrat. I'm just a Bible-believing Christian. You know why? Because the people who run the conservative crowds are tolerant of false religions. And sorry, that goes against my biblical conviction. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Christian. I'm a Bible believer. And the Bible tells me to not have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness at any capacity.
Right.
Well, that's just referring to doctrine. That's just any capacity. It says that we should reprove them. And so, you know, don't be a Corinthian where the Apostle Paul is rebuking them, saying, hey, you know, if someone just came preaching a Jesus that is a brother of Satan, you might tolerate it. You might put up with it. You might actually be okay with it. You little compromiser. Don't bear with it. Don't be beguiled by the subtlety. Look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And, you know, this teaching that I don't think any Bible-believing Christian would ever buy into the absurd lie that Jesus is the brother of Satan. It's absolute just stupidity and false doctrine and heresy. But the Bible says in Hebrews 1:5, unto which of the angels said he in any time, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Because aside from the heresy that they believe that Jesus is the brother of Satan, they believe that Satan is the son of God. Which is complete heretical nonsense.
Yeah, amen.
This is the reason why Mormons are not Christian.
Amen.
Let me just remind you again. Mormons are not Christian because they have a false testament. They have a false Jesus. Number three, they have a false God and gods.
Yep.
They have a false God and gods. You see, Mormons teach this doctrine of divine exaltation. Okay? Meaning that you can become a god. Now go to Genesis 3 if you would. Doctrine and Covenants 132, 19 through 20 says this. Then shall they be gods, because they have no end. Therefore shall they be from everlasting to everlasting. Referring to good Mormons. Then shall they be gods, because they have all power, and the angels are subject unto them. Doctrines and Covenants 76, 58 through 59 states, wherefore, as it is written, they are gods, even the sons of God. Wherefore, all things are theirs, whether life or death or things present or things to come, all are theirs, and they are Christ, and Christ is God's. Doctrine and Covenants 132, verse 37 says, Abraham received promises concerning his seed, and they sit upon thrones and are not angels, but are gods. Okay. Lorenzo Snow, the fifth Mormon prophet, stated this, as man now is, listen to this, as man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may be. He taught this repeatedly, famously known as the Lorenzo Snow couplet. Brigham Young, second prophet, second Mormon prophet stated, how many gods there are? I do not know, but there never was a time when there were not gods. He said this in his Journal of Discourse, Volume 7, page 333. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, stated this, I will preach on the plurality of gods. I have always declared God to be a distinct personage, Jesus Christ a separate and distinct personage from God the Father, and the Holy Ghost was a distinct personage and a spirit, and these three constitute three distinct personages and three gods. History of the Church, Volume 6, page 474. Now, this is how Joseph Smith explained it. From the King Foyed Discourse in 1844, he said, God himself was once as we are now, and is an exalted man, and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. And by the way, what's the yonder heavens? He's referring to Kolob. Okay? So, it gets weirder. Their God is on a planet called Kolob. I mean, they even have a hymn singing about it. Don't ask me to sing. I don't know the song. You have got to learn how to be gods yourselves and to be kings and priests to God, the same as all gods have done before you. So this is a teaching that states that if you're a good little Mormon, you give your tithes, you get married in the Mormon church, you make your covenants in the Mormon tabernacle with the little secret handshakes, and you live a good Mormon life, you can be a god having celestial babies for the rest of eternity on your own planet. Okay? Look at Genesis 3, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The Bible says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Amen? It's not gods. If there's gods, they're false gods. There's only one true God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These three are one. It's one God, three persons in one God, not a plurality of God. Okay? And so this is obviously a major false doctrine. And, you know, Joseph Smith said, and so to Brigham Young, that gods have always existed. Well, the Bible says in Isaiah 43, verse 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Now, I don't encourage you to show these verses to Mormons because they don't care. I promise you that. You can try, but they will literally just ignore everything you're saying and just move on. Because this is what they'll say. Well, I just believe, we believe what the Mormon church teaches, basically subverting the word of God, undermining what the Bible actually teaches. Okay? And so Mormonism is not Christianity because of their false testaments, because of their false Jesus, because of their false God and gods, but also they give a false hope. Now, this is a major, major weird doctrine in the Mormon church. Let me see if I'm going to cover something else here. And that is the degrees of glory. How many of you have ever heard of the degrees of glory? Okay, it's very strange. So Mormons, in general, don't really teach that anybody's going to go to hell. Okay, now they'll teach a concept of hell, but their concept of hell is simply outer darkness. But in general, they believe everyone, the majority of humanity, will experience one of these three glories. So heaven is essentially kind of broken into three sections. Celestial, terrestrial, and this made-up word called telestial. And the reason I say the made-up word, because it's not a word. Someone just made it up. We know what celestial means. We know what terrestrial means. Telestial? That's not a word. You know, Joseph Smith is like, just move the letters around a little bit. They'll buy into it. They buy into everything. These are the degrees of glory, okay? So this is one of the reasons why, you know, they basically call everyone children of God, because their belief is that all of humanity, except for a very small a segment of the population, pretty much everyone else is going to go to one of these three here, which is still considered heaven, eternal glory or whatever. And then that very small segment of the population, it's their rendition of reprobates, will go to outer darkness, okay? Now, the first one, celestial, is for faithful Mormons who receive ordinances, okay? So this is your missionary 10-speeder tithing, you know, married in the Mormon church, binding yourself with oaths, by the way, which is something that they do. You say, where did they get all these secret handshakes? Well, Joseph Smith was a Freemason before he actually started the Church of Mormon. Okay? So he saw all the, you know, secret handshakes, and he's like, oh, you know, say less. I'm going to try that out, too. That seems like it's working here. So anybody who's a faithful Mormon who receives the ordinances, behaves himself as a good old Mormon, will receive the celestial glory. The terrestrial is for honorable non-Mormons or lukewarm members. So this celestial group is very small, but it's still heaven to them. The terrestrial is a larger group because these are just honorable non-Mormons. This is like you and me. So we would actually, you know, qualify apparently for the terrestrial glory. You know, if you're just like a law-abiding citizen, you know, you're not really a bad person, or you're just like a lukewarm Mormon, you know, you're not going to reach the celestial, but you'll get the terrestrial, okay? Telestial, okay? Whatever that is, the third level. This is still heaven, by the way. So please understand this, okay? This is still heaven. This is still glory. This is still eternal life, okay? This is still good in their eyes. Who's this for? Wicked, unrepentant, but not apostate. And when I say wicked, I'm talking about murderers, rapists, because they list some of the sins, and they're like, you'll still be a part of the celestial segment there, okay? And then you have the outer darkness. These are for the sons of perdition who knew and denied God. These are the ones who essentially, you know, knew the Mormon gospel, rejected the Mormon gospel, and became antagonistic towards the Mormon gospel. These people actually go to the outer darkness. That is essentially the ones who go to hell, okay? That's their version of it. So the celestial kingdom is actually taught in Doctrines and Covenants, 7650, and I'm not going to go through all the verses here, but I'll read the very last line. It says, these are they whose glory is that of the Son, even the glory of God, the highest of all. So the way Joseph Smith justifies this doctrine in comparison to the Bible is that he'll use 1 Corinthians 15. And if you've read 1 Corinthians 15, you'll see that it refers to the resurrection, right? And how the glory of one body is far more glorious than the other. It talks about the glory of the moon, the glory of the sun. And this is simply referring to the fact that in the resurrection, some will shine brighter than others. It's not referring to levels of heaven, okay? She's referring to the glorified body after the resurrection. Well, he uses it to say, well, you know, those of the celestial are like the sun, those of the terrestrial are like the moon, and so forth, okay? So that's the celestial kingdom. The terrestrial one says this in Doctrines and Covenants. And again, we saw the terrestrial world, and behold, lo, these are they who are of the terrestrial, whose glory differs from that of the church of the firstborn who have received the fullness of the Father, even as that of the moon differs from the sun in the firmament. Behold, these are they who died without law, and also they who are the spirits of men kept in prison, whom the Son visited and preached the gospel unto them, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. So after this, you have the telestial group. And of course, the telestial are the wicked people. These are the people who are extremely, you know, evil and wicked, but they're not apostate, okay? Let me read you a couple things here. It says, this gives the spirits in prison the chance to accept or reject the ordinances performed to them in the telestial kingdom. It says this, and again, we saw the glory of the telestial, which glory is that of the lesser, even as the glory of the stars different from that of the glory of the moon and the firmament. These are they who received not the gospel of Christ, neither the testimony of Jesus. These are they who deny not the Holy Spirit. These are they, listen to this, who are liars, sorcerers, adulterers, whoremongers, and whosoever loves and makes a lie. Now, if you've read your Bible, this phrase is found, you know, in both Revelation 21 and Revelation 22 about people who are going to hell. Yeah. Yet Joseph Smith takes this and said, no, this is for the telestial. Okay. But hold on a second. There's good news for those of people who are sorcerers and adulterers and whoremongers. If you die in that state and you go to the celestial kingdom, you could be promoted. You don't have to be there. But wait, there's more. You say, why? Because according to Mormon doctrine, people can be baptized for the dead. Okay? And this is a legitimate ordinance in the Mormon church where faithful Mormons are given records of the deceased and basically they're baptized for them. So if someone died as an adulterer, a rapist, you know, they're some sort of criminal or whatever, they can say, all right, let's promote this guy to the terrestrial by getting baptized for him. And the way this works is basically when they're baptized for the dead, the spirits of these individuals who are both in the celestial kingdom have an opportunity to receive the gospel in this particular realm. If they, you know, some demon or something comes to them and says, hey, just want to let you know someone got baptized for you. Or do you want to accept the gospel? They're like, yeah, I'm tired of the celestial. I want to go to the terrestrial. All right. And then they get promoted to the terrestrial. That's how it works. So the dead can be baptized for, okay? Now, the point that I'm making with that is that all people who have died are in a spirit prison. And initially, they were waiting for Jesus Christ to come and preach the gospel to them. Okay? And now they can be baptized for the dead. They can be baptized for. This is a doctrine that's also taught in dispensationalism. The difference is, it's called what? Abraham's bosom. You say, how can there be such similarities? They're both from the 1800s. Literally the same decade. And, you know, they may not know each other, but they're both children of the devil. They're both false prophet reprobates. And they both have the same lion spirit. You know, you guys remember the story in the Old Testament where it's like, who shall be a lion spirit in the mouth of the prophets? Remember that one lion spirit? There was like a lion spirit in the 1800s. It's like, I got a really good idea. I'm going to talk about Abraham's bosom. And I'll call it spirit prison for the West Coast, the West Side. And I'll call it, you know, I'll call it Abraham's bosom for the Middle East, you know. And then he went and it was a lion spirit in the mouth of the prophets. This is why both of these guys are basically teaching this. Okay. Go to Revelation 21, if you would. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. So these are the three glories that you could obtain in Mormonism. Okay, celestial, terrestrial, telestial, and if you don't like the telestial, someone can be baptized free, you accept the gospel through that baptism, and then you can be promoted to the terrestrial kingdom, that glory. And again, Doctrines and Covenants says these are they, referring to the telestial, who are liars, sorcerers, adulterers, whoremongers, and whosoever loves and makes a lie. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, if you want to call that telestial, have at it. It's still hell, according to the Bible. Okay? Look at chapter 22, verse number 5. For without, referring to hell, the lake of fire, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So don't tell me Joseph Smith did not read the Bible. Amen. Of course he read the Bible. Joseph Smith read the Word of God. He knew what the Word of God taught, and he intentionally misconstrued it in order to damn people to hell, what they refer to as celestial kingdom. Okay? Now, here's the thing is that, you know, go with me if you would. Here's the last portion of Scripture. Go to Matthew 7, Matthew chapter 7. Let me read to you about the outer darkness, and we're almost done here. Doctrines and Covenants, verse chapter 76 says this, thus saith the Lord concerning all those who knew my power and have been made partakers thereof and suffered themselves through the power of the devil to be overcome. These are they who are the sons of perdition. Wherefore he saves all except them. So again, he saves anybody, everyone in this world, except for these guys. This is their rendition of the reprobates, right? They shall go away into everlasting punishment, which is endless punishment, which is eternal punishment, to reign with the devil and his angels in eternity. So it's just like, hey, you're going to be punished, but you're going to be reigning with, you know, the devil and his angels and whatnot. And this is the kind of stuff that unsaved people say in order to mock hell, right? I'd rather reign in hell with my friends or whatever and the devil than to be in submission to God in heaven or something like that. Well, have at it. Okay, so outer darkness is reserved for the devil, his angels, and a few sons of perdition. Okay, now Joseph Smith, his teaching on page 358 says this: no man can commit the unpardonable sin after the dissolution of the body, but must do it while in the flesh. There are but few who commit the unpardonable sin. And this is in context of the outer darkness. He's like, you guys don't really have to worry about that because it's only for a few people. Only a few people will go to hell. Only a few people will go into outer darkness. This is what he's stating. Bruce McConkie, okay, don't judge him on his first name, please, apostle of the Mormon doctrine, said this: few among the human family will be sons of perdition. Far the greater part of all men will yet be saved in one of the kingdoms of glory. So this guy, Joseph Smith, they're both saying only a couple people are going to go to hell. Only a couple people will be punished with everlasting punishment. Only a few. James Talmage said this: the sons of perdition are few. They're the only ones who will suffer the second death eternally. So throughout the ages, Mormons had said, hey, pretty much everyone's going to receive glory. You're all going to be saved. This is only for like the select few, okay? The outer darkness and hell. That is such a damnable heresy. It's crazy. Look at Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. You know what the Bible's telling us there? More people will be in hell than they'll be in heaven. That's a fact. This is why when a religion says, oh, yeah, how many people you got in your church, you know? Look how many people are in the Roman Catholic Church. Well, broad is the way, though. That's not a flex, bro. Not according to the Bible. That's even worse. You know, oh, look at Islam. Look at how many converts to Islam. Yeah, because broad is the way. That's what the Bible teaches. And you know what? You agree with Mormonism. Because Mormons teach, oh man, you know, everyone's going to be saved. Because even the Roman Catholic Church teaches that if someone makes it to heaven, it's because of Catholicism, yep, even if they're not Catholic. That's literally what. So what's the point of even being Catholic then? And people will tell me, so do you have to become Baptist to be saved? No, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Amen. You know, you have to place your faith exclusively upon Jesus Christ to be saved. And you know what? If you're a Baptist and you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're joining Joseph Smith. You're going to that outer darkness. You're going to the celestial kingdom. He says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. He follows up with, beware false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. We see here that according to the Bible, unfortunately, the sad reality is this: there's not going to be as many people in heaven as there are people in hell. Okay? And if there's anything that we can get from this sermon, aside from the fact that we need to make sure we don't compromise and make excuses to justify Mormons and just say, well, they're good people, and so therefore we should, you know, we should join forces with them. You know, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Mormons don't like liberals, so we're cool. Wrong. Amen. It's not the way it works, my friends. You know, we need to make sure that we stay loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Bible. And you know what? Jesus has the strictest standards when it comes to this. He has the strictest laws when it comes to this. And you know what? He doesn't appreciate when Christians are just bearing with that which is evil and just allowing that and making excuses for that. Calling good evil and evil good is a sin in the eyes of God. Okay? Mormons are not Christians. Now look, should we try to win them to Christ? Of course. Now we're not going to start a ministry here, reaching Mormons or whatever. Let's reach the 10-speeders. 10-speeders for Christ or whatever. But you know what? I've won Mormons to Christ, though. A few. But, you know, I remember years ago at my old church, I got a Mormon lady saved, and it's because she was backslidden from the Mormon church. She had been backslidden for a long time. It was weird, you know. She was a Mormon, and her husband was a Jehovah's Witness. And they're both backslidden. They both got saved. They both got baptized. They both got into church. They both became King James only. I mean, they both became, you know, just fiery Christians. It was great. But you know what? That was like the only last time that I got like a Mormon saved. Because in general, they're very close to the gospel because they bind themselves with oaths and vows and have become a curse. I don't think we should, you know, be prejudiced against them in the sense of like, oh, if I see one, I'm not going to give the gospel to them if they're at the door. But you know what? I will rebuke a Mormon on his bike, though. Why? He's not bothering anybody. Excuse me? What do you mean he's not bothering anybody? He's literally sending people to... He's preaching a false gospel. He's literally going against Jesus Christ. He's a false prophet. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, if this bothers you, it only shows me and it should show you that you have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Do you tolerate it? Do you bear with it? That you're okay with it? And shame on you if that's the case. Shame on you as a Christian if that's you. Because we ought to be loyal to the Bible. We ought to be loyal to the right salvation, the right Jesus Christ, the right testament. Amen. These guys are preaching another Jesus, another testament, another gospel. And therefore, the Bible says, let them be accursed. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the truth, Lord. Thank you for the truth and how it sheds light on the false religions of this world. I pray that you'd help us as your people not to be deceived, not to tolerate, not to compromise. May you bless us as we go on our way, Lord. Give us a great service tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Song number 161, Our Great Savior. Song number 161. Song number 161. We'll sing it on that first verse.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in him. Sometimes failing, he my strength, my victory wins. More than all in him.
He hath granted me forgiveness. I am His and He is mine. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end.
Amen. Wonderful singing. You are dismissed.